There are several things that you can always count on seeing during the Christmas season. You can always count on houses covered with Christmas lights and the highways covered up. You know, here soon, more Christmas traffic. Malls covered up with Christmas shoppers and fields covered up with Christmas trees and kids covered up with Christmas toys. You know, and every now and again, either on a bumper sticker, on a car, or on a billboard somewhere, you'll see these words said, "Let's put Christ back into Christmas." Now, I don't know about you, but I get a little bit amused by that, because if you truly understand Christmas, then you understand you can't take Christ out of Christmas. Amen? It's like, you know, it's like saying, let's put the tomato back in the tomato soup. You know, let's put the bananas back in the banana pudding. You know, there's more to the wonderful, you know, glory of Christmas than just the story of Christmas. Christmas was just the beginning of a round trip that Jesus took from heaven to earth. We know the story. Joseph the carpenter, Mary his engaged wife, they made the journey to Bethlehem because the Roman governor said, listen, everybody's got to go to their hometown and be taxed. And so they made the journey. It was a journey that they got there, and the Savior was born at that moment. And there's other journeys, not just Mary and Joseph, but the angels, you know, descended from heaven and spoke to those shepherds out in the fields. And the shepherds, you know, after that engagement, they went to Bethlehem to see if this thing that they'd said is true. And we know eventually the wise men from the east came. And so the Bible tells us, you know, in the natural Christmas story of Matthew and Luke about the physical journey of the Lord. But it also tells us about the spiritual journey of Jesus. Jesus made a journey from heaven to earth, from eternity to time, from spirit to body, from deity to humanity, in all fashion of those things. We see that. And so this Christmas, this month of December, my Christmas series, which I do every year, try to have a different series and have messages that go. This year is called A Heavenly Christmas. And so what I'm looking at is four passages from the Bible, not the normal in Matthew and Luke, but four passages which talk to us about the meaning of the birth of Jesus, not just the story of the birth of Jesus. So last week we looked at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Today we're going to look at Philippians, chapter 2. You can get a head start and start going there. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at Colossians, and the week after that, the book of Hebrews. As I mentioned, Matthew and Luke tell us the story of Jesus, but these passages and so much that Paul wrote about tells us the significance of Jesus coming to earth. And so my question for you this morning, you know, what difference does Christmas make in the year 2025? And the question I have for you today, which really the title of this message is, have you made the Christmas journey? Have you made it? And I'll tell you what that means as we get to the end. Unlike the disciples, Paul never physically met Jesus when he was on this earth, but he did meet the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Paul doesn't talk about the birth of the Lord. He wasn't around that. But he focused on the meaning of it. So today in Philippians 2, I want to read these verses, verse 5 through 11, and let's dissect them together. Let's let the Lord speak to us. And so Philippians chapter 2, and I'll put it up on their screen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I read that this morning in the New King James. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word. And I thank you, Lord, that is sharper than a two-edged sword. This word is going to not just give us information in our mind. It's not just going to make us excited or whatever one way or the other. Lord, it's going to feed our spirit, Lord, which can help us to have our minds renewed by your word, that we can think rightly about all these things happening in our life and all these things that your word says. So speak to us today. In Christ's name, amen. So have you made the Christmas journey? That's what we're going to look at. You know, there's always a ladder to climb. The higher up we go, the more status we get. And people live in that. They want to climb up the ladder of success, of self-importance, of significance, and whether it's at the job or in your social setting or whatever way. Because the status feels good. We feel important as we climb up the rungs of the ladder. You know, it's hard to be at the bottom, you know, so to speak, starting out in a new job, and you're the new guy or the new girl, and so you get all the kind of crappy jobs sometimes, but then you get to that place, and you're the one giving out the jobs, and you become somebody valuable to that company, especially if you've come up from the bottom. You know how all the ins and outs are, what it feels like, and so hopefully as Christians, it gives us compassion, and if we don't have that, then somehow, you know, we try to find it. But here we see Jesus in this passage. He's not ascending any ladder. He's descending from heaven. So he's altogether different. It's like I read about these three dogs that meet. And the first dog says to the other two, "My name is Fifi, F-I-F-I. And the second dog says, "My name is Mimi, M-I-M-I. You know, they're spelling out their name. And then the third dog says, "My name is Fido, P-H-A-E-D-E-A-U-X, Fido. Now, you would think he would say F-I-D-O, but this is a special dog. This is a dog that's been climbing the ladder, so F-I-D-O doesn't work. And you understand, it's just a little comical thing. And so what you're going to see this morning is what a lot of people miss every year, and that is a Christmas story that begins with a babe in a cradle, ends up with a Savior on a cross, and finally the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the crown of glory in heaven. Amen? So, first of all, let's look at this. We see Jesus came down from heaven. He's in a cradle or a manger. You know, that's the official name. But all my points are going to begin with C, so that's why I put cradle. And verse 5 and 6 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." So the Bible pulls aside the curtain of eternity and lets us see Jesus before he was born. We saw that last Sunday in John chapter 1 where it says, "In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God." So the Bible is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. Amen? And so we see that. Now listen to some other verses. John 5:18 says, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him," meaning Jesus. "Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." John 10:38 says, "But if you do them," miracles, "even though you do not believe in me," this is Jesus talking, "believe the works." It's a real miracle. It's life-changing. "Believe it that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." John 14:9, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father?'" And so we see. So there's three things in this passage that we see about Jesus. Number one, Jesus is in the form of God. Before Jesus was born, the Bible says he was in the form of God. The word form, you know, comes from a word that would be like a Roman stamp. Back in the day, if there was any official government document, it would be sealed with wax, you know, to keep it closed, and then it would be stamped with the seal of whoever that governor or that high official was. And it would that, you know, that seal would take a ring of an emperor's insignia, press it on that one, and it would be the insignia on that. And Paul's telling us that Jesus is the precise representation of God. Not only that, but Jesus is equal with God. The last part of that verse says he was equaled. And the Greek word for equal with God is isos, which we get the isosceles triangle from. Two equal sides. And that means that in all ways he was God. He did not cease to be God when he was born into the world. Now, when you think about the birth of Jesus, you got to keep in mind there is no subtraction. Deity was not taken away from Jesus. He did not cease to be God. There was never a time when Jesus was not God, but there was a time when Jesus was a man and still God. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was a man and not God, but there was a time when Jesus was God and not man, so there was no subtraction. He was equal with God when he was born. Now, of course, he didn't come to that realization until he got old, and we see a little bit of inkling of that when Jesus was 12 years old, and he stayed back in the temple, didn't go back with his parents, back to his hometown, and his parents went looking for him, and Jesus said, "Wouldn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" You know, talking in the temple. And his earthly father's business was he was a carpenter. And also, there's no division. He was fully man, and yet he was fully God. He was the God-man. When Jesus was born, he was equal with God. There was no subtraction. He didn't cease to be God. There was no division. He wasn't part God and part man, but there was an addition when Jesus Christ was born. He who was God now took upon himself a human nature, willingly. So now you have deity in human form. You have God manifesting himself in human flesh. That's heavy theology. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ in all ways possessed the attributes of God. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. One kid said, "Tell me where God is." And the other kid said, "I'll tell you where God is if you tell me where God isn't." Psalm 139, King David says it like this. "Lord, I can never escape your spirit." And I've got it here for, I'm sorry. "I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the Father's oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you." And so we see that, you know, he's everywhere. Jesus possesses the attributes of God. He was the form of God. He was equal with God. Thirdly, he had the attitude of God. And verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal." What's robbery? It's taking something that doesn't belong to you. Jesus Christ didn't have to rob equality with God. He was equal with God. He was in the form of God. Yet the Bible says that even though it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, he didn't hold on to it selfishly. You know, he didn't take the God card out everywhere he went. Somebody disagreed with him and called down fire from heaven or called down a host of angels to deal with a city that rejected. He didn't do that. So the application for this point is this. You know, the application or what we should do with this information. Let's be thoughtful that Jesus identifies with us. Though he was a king, he took the form of a slave. It puzzled people, even his own disciples. They were expecting Messiah to come as a conquering, reigning king on a white stallion and to defeat the Romans. But they were expecting him to come in royalty, be surrounded with servants and not be a servant. Instead, the Bible says he took the form of a servant and he lived just like a slave. Because remember, slaves didn't own anything. Jesus didn't own anything. He borrowed everything. He borrowed a place to be born. He borrowed places to sleep. He borrowed a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. He borrowed a donkey to ride into town. He borrowed a room to have the Lord's Supper. He even borrowed a tomb to be laid in because he wasn't going to be there long. Hallelujah. Amen. We're told he was born in the likeness of men. The word likeness means to be exactly like what it appears to be. So Jesus was not a clone. He wasn't God in disguise. He was not a facsimile of a human being. He was real flesh and blood, just like you and I. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So what that means is Jesus understands what you're going through. He understands what you're feeling. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. He knows what it's like to be lied to and lied about. He knew what it was like to be treated unkindly. He was tempted like you and I in every way. He understood sorrow. He knew what it was to weep over the loss of a loved one. He knew what it was to suffer. And we just need to be thoughtful and mindful that what we're going through, because you might think nobody understands, nobody cares. Jesus does. He understands completely. But Christmas birth begs the question, if Jesus was God, why did he identify with us as a human being? Why would the Son of God leave the glory of heaven to come to earth as a son of man? Why would he leave a place where he was exalted to come to a place where he would be executed? And that brings us to this second thing, that he went from in clothes and he went to the cross when he was 33. The Bible says in verse 6, he made himself of no reputation. So here we are where Jesus is going to come down from heaven. You know, he's on earth and he continues to go down the rungs of the ladder of humility. And so let me show you what they are. The first rung of the ladder was the emptying of himself. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. Literally, it means he emptied himself. Does it mean that he emptied himself as his attributes of God? No. Does it mean he emptied himself of his deity? Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Colossians 2:9 says that, NIV. So if if he emptied himself of any of his divine attributes when he became a man, he was less than God. But the Gospels are clear that Jesus did not surrender his omniscience, omnipotence, or omnipresence. What he did was he gave up his glory. The same glory of God that's shown around the angels. That's a word we talk about some. We sing about it. We may not have the vaguest sense or understanding about it, but it's a sense of majesty and beauty and resplendence. It's described with words like riches and precious metals and jewels. Now, James, John, and Peter get up to go on the Mount of Transfiguration. Paul was blinded by the glory of Christ on the Damascus Road. John, on the Isle of Patmos, getting ready to write the Revelation, they saw Jesus in his glory, and it freaked them out. It scared you-know-what out of them to see Jesus in his glory in these occasions. According to Jesus' prayer for himself, here we go now. Just before his crucifixion, recorded in John 17, this self-emptying, this humbling, means that his pre-incarnate glory was veiled. Here's what John 17:5 says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have with you before the world began." In other words, Jesus didn't have a halo. You know, you see all these old-time, portraits and paintings of Jesus way back in the day, Jesus, Joseph, they got a little halo so that when they're in the picture, they're special. Jesus had no halo. When they went to the inn looking for room, there was no room. But if Jesus got a halo, you say, hey, that must be Jesus. We're going to make a room. Kick the guys out of room number 777 because we got the Savior coming in. He had no halo. Mary and Joseph didn't. They were regular people, regular lives. But yet for Jesus to be in this heavenly, in this earthly form as a human being, some of that glory that we're going to see him in heaven, it was veiled. Okay? The second rung of the ladder was the humbling of himself. Think about it. He was born to a peasant girl named Mary, who was married to a humble carpenter. He was raised in a small town named Lazarus. He devoted his ministry to a ragtag 12 guys that just couldn't keep understanding, couldn't keep up with Jesus, what was going on. Important people are inaccessible sometimes just because they just can't let everybody around them. There are people that have bodyguards and things, but Jesus came down to be accessible. He walked slowly through the crowds. It didn't matter. People called out to him, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus would take time to go to them. What do you need? I want to see. Or I have leprosy or whatever. Jesus took time for them. Jesus brings God close to us. Blind people had access. Deaf people had access. Outcasts had access. Lepers. The good news of the Christmas story is that you and I today have access to God through his son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a journey. He's emptying himself. He's humbling himself. And then this last part of verse 8 says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's the bottom rung, obedience unto death. We don't talk about this much, but this is huge. He was God who became an infant, who went as low as he could go, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Too often modern people today think about a cross as just something on top of a steeple or something on jewelry. But when you read the scriptures, you'll find that the cross was a place of excruciating pain, scorn, and humiliation. Some of you might remember Jack Kevorkian, who was called Dr. Death, who went around assisting people with suicide. Everybody, some of you older folks remember, it was in the news a lot way back. Listen to his observation about the death of Jesus. He said, do you think it's dignified to hang from wood with nails through your hands and feet? Had Jesus Christ died in my van, it would have been more dignified. Well, what he didn't understand was that Jesus didn't come to die a dignified death. He came to die a horrible, humiliating death, and it was a place of pain because he died for you and I, my friends. Let me give you a couple extra subpoints here. A couple things. Jesus died a submissive death. He makes a remarkable statement in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me." The Romans can't take her from me. The Jews can't take her from me. Religious leaders, no thief, nobody. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So when Paul says he became obedient unto death, it does not mean that he surrendered or became subservient to death. In fact, we are told in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, I don't have the verses here, but you can write them. Send me an email, I'll send you my notes. But Hebrews says, since the children have flesh and blood, and he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now listen, Jesus did not become obedient to death. He became obedient to the Father in his death so that we might be saved. Amen. And I'm sorry, John is ahead of me there, which was good. He did not become obedient to death. He became obedient to the Father. In other words, if he was obedient to the death, he'd just let anybody do anything to him. But he went through what he went through so that we could be saved, my friends. Here's the other thing about his death. He died a substitutionary death. He didn't only die because of me. He died instead of me. He died in our place. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He came down out of glory, went up on a cross, paid the penalty for my sins that I might go free. And so that's the most freeing, that's the most amazing verse. We sang about it a little bit this morning. We're not here in church to earn points and for God to check us on his attendance chart. So, you know, once we get 1,000 attendances in church, we're in heaven. No, it's not like that. You know, the thief on the cross, Jesus said he would be today in paradise. He didn't go to one church service. He didn't get baptized. Woo! Nothing. He just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross probably a couple hours after Jesus did, and we'll meet him one day. See, Christ died an initial death as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, an initial death. Jesus Christ died an official death as God's selected substitute. You know, back in the old sacrificial system, they had to choose what? A lamb or ram, whatever it was, without what? Without defect, without anything wrong with them, the best that they could, you know. Thirdly, Jesus died a judicial death. His death was the judgment death for others. He died. Jesus died a sacrificial death, not just, you know, for himself, but he died as the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And Jesus died a criminal death, even though his own heavenly Father turned his back on him. He died as he did to prove that he was a Savior. The perk for sacrifice for sinners. Galatians 3:13 put it this way. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He died a submissive death, a substitutionary death. And here's the third thing. He died a shameful death. He didn't die in a peaceful death on a soft bed surrounded by family and friends. No, not even close. And almost unbelievably, Paul says about his death, he said, even the death of the cross. Crucifixion was not just a barbaric way of carrying out capital punishment. It was designed to bring total humiliation and shame upon the person being crucified. Crucifixion not only had the goal of killing the individual, but degrading him totally, or him or her, before they died. The condemned person was frequently flogged before he was crucified, and that alone killed a lot of them. Then they were forced to carry the crossbeam upon which he was going to die and had to march that all through the place where they were being crucified. His clothes were parceled out to others, so he had to bear the humiliation of being naked in public. Now, when we see movies about that, he's got a little loincloth on, but the truth is right there. Once he was nailed to the cross, he was exhibited as powerless and was used for public entertainment, hanging up there. The victim was ridiculed. People could watch the humiliating body contortions as he would have to push down on the nail on his feet to try to catch a breath and then go back down until finally, you know, it would be exhausting. In other words, crucifixion meant death with great dishonor, with public degradation, with total shame. And that's why Hebrews 2:2 says that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. From below, Satan's demons assailed him. From around him, the people mocked and jeered and scorned and ridiculed him. From above, the Heavenly Father turned his back on him as he bore our sin in his body. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That just complete humiliation. Jesus died for us to be saved. That's what Christmas is about. Here's the application. Be thankful that Jesus was crucified for us.
Amen.
That's why we worship him. That's why we go through our day. We're just so mindful of what he did. See, Jesus went from sitting on a throne to lying in a manger to hanging on a tree. He went from being a king with a crown to a baby with swaddling clothes to a criminal on a cross. Why? Because your eternal life was more important than his earthly life. He gave up his place so that he could give us a place in heaven for all eternity. In other words, the one person who had the right to demand his rights gave up his rights for us. When his father asked him to leave the glory of heaven for the grief he would get on earth, he said yes. When the father asked him to die for the sins that we committed, he said yes. It was the father's will that he died, but it was Jesus' decision to carry out his father's will. Nothing could have killed him, taken his life that day. He willingly laid it down. And I've got a page out of place. Because I'm looking, I say, that's not the next thing that goes with this message. So I apologize for that. Get that right. Little pause there. Now, one of these days, if they haven't already, the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what Paul concludes with. So there was the cross. Then there was the crown. And here's what we know, my friend. Not everybody loves Jesus. Not everybody speaks highly of Jesus. Not everybody is thankful that he was crucified for us. And that is great that we celebrate Jesus at Christmas, the babe in the manger. We're thankful that he died on the cross. But we ought to celebrate that Jesus came back from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
This is why Paul examines all of this. And he finally says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The word therefore is important. Since Jesus was willing to go to the lowest, he's going to wind up exalted as the highest. He was born as a human so that he could relate to us. He died as a Savior so that he could redeem us. But he's raised as the Lord to rule over us. And this is how the entire world is going to respond to him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under heaven, and every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that means here, couple things. Everyone will acknowledge his lordship. The word confess means to agree with and openly proclaim. Every pagan tongue, every atheist tongue, every Buddhist tongue, Muslim tongue, humanistic tongue, demonic tongue, every angelic tongue one day is going to acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will accept his lordship. The bowing of a knee signifies obedience, signifies an act of humility to worship someone. Paul points out exactly who's going to do this. When he said every knee, he meant those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. He meant every angel in heaven is going to confess. That means every person who ever lived is going to confess he's Lord, believers and unbelievers. Everyone is going to acknowledge, everyone accept. And thirdly, everyone is going to acclaim his lordship. Paul goes on to say, it will all be done to the glory of God the Father. And the purpose of this universe, the purpose of history, the purpose of our life is to bring glory to God the Father.
Amen.
So here's the last little application. Be mindful that Jesus is magnified over us. Listen, an ordinary baby is no cause for celebration. A dead Savior is not worth commemoration, but a risen Lord calls for coronation. Risen Lord calls that we worship him. And so Paul tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And if you want to know the real story of Christmas, you can't leave Jesus in a cradle. If you want to know the real story of Jesus, you can't leave him on the cross. For the cradle without a crown is useless. The cross without the crown is senseless. And when he died, it wasn't the end of his journey. He left heaven. But he did not have a one-way ticket, my friend. He had a round trip. Hallelujah. Christmas was more than just a day in the year. It's the reason why we should put our focus on Jesus, place our faith on Jesus, proclaim our future with Jesus. He's the King who was born, a King who died, a King who is going to reign forever and ever. Amen? There was a plastic surgeon. I'm closing. You know what it means when a pastor says it's closing? Nothing. But I am closing. There was a plastic surgeon named Dr. Maxwell Maltz, and he tells the story about a man who had been injured in a house fire while attempting to save his parents. In the process, his face was burned and permanently disfigured. He wouldn't let anyone see him, not even his wife. She went to Dr. Maltz for help, and he said to the woman, "Listen, I think I can restore his face where he'd be willing to see other people." She knew that wouldn't help because he refused any help. She said, "What I want you to do, doctor, is I want you to disfigure my face so I can be like him. Because if I can look like him and hurt like him, maybe he will let me back into his life." And the doctor shocked. Of course, he denied the request, but he was so moved by this woman's love that he went to see the husband. He knocked on the door and he said, "Sir, I'm the plastic surgeon, and I want you to know that I can restore your face. I can help you." He's still speaking to the door, and Dr. Maltz told the man what his wife had done, and he said, "Sir, she wants me to disfigure her face like yours, so you'll let her into your life. That's how much she loves you." And after a moment of silence, the doorknob turned and the door opened and he came out. Friends, the way that woman loved her husband tells you a fraction of how much God loves us. Amen. A fraction. He suffered like we suffer. He physically died like we die. Not in the way it was, but that we die. And most important, Jesus died for us so that we could be like him. So you cannot separate the birth, you know, from his death and from his, you know, being seated at the right hand of God Almighty. Without the incarnation, the crucifixion would have been meaningless and the resurrection would never have happened. Christmas was the beginning of God's journey to save us from our sins. Jesus spent his entire life doing two things, obeying God and serving others. Now, one thing I didn't focus on at the beginning here was verse 5, because Paul begins this entire passage by saying this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Then he talks about it. My whole sermon was about Jesus descending, all that he was and all that he became. But what brought that on was Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, in our relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. I prefer my brother and sister. I love them. I'll do whatever they need that I can do. I'll pray for them. I'll be there for them. I'll help them in their time of need. And Jesus spent his entire life doing those two things, obeying God and serving others. We are not God, but we can be gracious. We're not heavenly, but we can be humble. We're not sovereign, but we can be servants. Amen? So, because Jesus made the long journey from heaven, as I've talked about, he's now at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for us even now. But he invites you and I to make the short journey to him. So that's why I began by asking the question, have you made the Christmas journey? Jesus made the long journey. We just need to make the short journey by saying, "Jesus, save me. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior." And trust me, you don't have to travel as far as Jesus did. It's very close. I like the story of the prodigal son in the sense that when he decided, "I'm going home," as soon as the father saw him, he ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. He didn't even let him come all the way up. Now he wasn't the kind of father that said, "Okay." When he comes in here and he humbles himself and apologizes and offers to work for, you know, until he pays the money back, then I'll start to love him. That's not our Heavenly Father. He tells us to come just like you are. You know, broken, sinful, troubled, because he's the only one that can fix all that. Amen? Amen. So that's why we celebrate Christmas. That was the beginning of an amazing journey that Jesus took as the Son of the living God. So don't be afraid to take the journey to him and give your life to him. Father, we thank you for the wonderful message in your word. We thank you for Paul's taking us beyond the story of Christmas to the significance and the meaning of what we need to make sure that it is firmly planted in our hearts, Lord, that it needs to be a foundation we stand upon. Yes, that the birth was magnificent. Emmanuel, Jesus, with God with us. We appreciate that. We appreciate what the shepherds did and what the wise men did, what Mary and Joseph did. We appreciate the history and the story. But Father, we know that was just the beginning, not the end. And God, all that has happened that Jesus came to do, and now it's our part. We have a journey to make, and it's really just a journey of not with our feet, but it's a journey, Lord, with our heart. Will we open up to the knocking that you are at our door and our heart calling? Open up and let me in. Let me be the Lord of your life. God, many of us have done that. Maybe there's somebody here today or a few that have not done that. Or maybe there's folks that did it in younger years, but their life has gotten busy and they are not where they need to be. Lord, well, today they can be a day to take that journey back. And I pray that they will. Would you stand? We're going to close with a song. If you need prayer for whatever is happening in your life, you just want people to pray with you, I'll be here. Other church members will come and just want to pray with you. And want you to leave just feeling full. Want you to leave feeling blessed. Want you to leave feeling like you've been inspired to serve God and love God and be loved by God. I find that in all the years in ministry that sometimes the hardest people to forgive, people have a hard time forgiving themselves. But we got to do that, friends. We were all born with sin. None of us got this thing right. But he can make it right. Hallelujah. Amen. So you come if you need prayer as we worship the Lord.